Welcome. We're glad you're here. You're about to hear the teaching of Pastor Randy Castillo from Harvest Bible Church in Mojave Valley, Arizona. Please enjoy our website at hbcaz.org. So get ready. Find your Bible. Open your heart. Here is Pastor Randy.
All right, let me pray. Father, thank you for tonight and every night that we get, and every morning and every moment that we get to come into your presence and know that you are good. Thank you for your incredible love, your mercy, your grace. And so, Father, speak to us tonight. Holy Spirit, teach us tonight. Lord Jesus, may we fall deeper in love with you tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, a couple announcements. First of all, on the 17th, Sunday the 17th, Children's Church open. Woohoo! Yes. Masks will be voluntary. It's up to you if you want to wear a mask on the 17th and after that. BCF will start on the 17th. Beneficial Lifestyle is kicking in there. So if you go to that or you want to go, contact Wendy or call the church office and they'll give you information. Same thing with Club T2. Don't forget, we have prayer Friday and Saturdays. Friday night at 5:30, 6:30, and Saturdays from 9 to 10. So if you want to come and pray, that would be awesome. I know there are some ladies that are praying every morning. They walk around the facility seven times and pray. And so it's pretty awesome. I think God's doing a great work. So those are the announcements, really quick, really fast. And now let's get into the Bible. Open your Bible to 2 Kings chapter 2. I've entitled our message, Whirlwind of Fire. And we are going to look at the foreseen future, the fusing flux, the fantastic fire, and the faithful followers. We're just going to look at verse 1 through 18. A lot of stuff here. I'm going to try and make sure that we cover it all in the time that we have, but there's so much here. So let's pray, and Father, teach us. Holy Spirit, guide us in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. I really need to focus. I came in running late here. Sorry. Now, what we're going to look at tonight is the passing of the mantle from Elijah to Elisha. And these are two prophets of God. Now, I want you to know that Elijah is kind of a type of John the Baptist in his ministries. And we'll look at some of those parallels. But Elisha is kind of a type of Christ in his ministry. And we'll look at that briefly as well. You'll see that Elisha will do way more miracles than anyone else next to the Lord Jesus Christ, of course. Another, just a side note, just so you know, one is hairy and one is bald. why do I tell you that? You're going to see in the coming chapters that that's kind of plays an important role, sort of, kind of strange story. But we do know that one was hairy and one was bald. So there's kind of a, what does that have to do spiritually? Nothing. But hey, enjoy. Also, remember the names. Elijah, his name means my God is Jehovah, and Elisha means God is salvation. And so between these two guys, you have God proclaimed quite mightily, and I love that. So let's look at the whirlwind of fire as we look at the foreseen future in verse 1 through 7. And it came to pass when the Lord was about to take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind that Elijah went with Elisha to Gilgal. Now, obviously, what we find out and what we know by the wording here is that some kind of prophetic word or vision has been openly communicated and will be communicated several times. There seems to be this known understanding, and we will see that actually many have this insight. Many have privy to this knowledge. So this isn't just between these two guys. And so we need to keep that in mind. This man of God, Elijah, is going to be caught up in a whirlwind of fire. But what I love is you're going to notice here, he doesn't fear. He doesn't fear at all. In fact, he seems to be eagerly awaiting. Now, think about this. Think about if God told you, you know what? I'm going to take you up in a whirlwind, in a tornado of fire. Oh, that's kind of spooky. If I said tomorrow at this time, God is going to just snatch you right out of the Smith's parking lot in a tornado of fire, would you be like, oh, I can't wait? Or would you be kind of apprehensive? I mean, it sounds great, but what does that feel like? Is it going to hurt? Am I going to get dizzy? Will I throw up on the way up? What's going to happen? I love that Elijah isn't afraid. And I posted today on Facebook, Psalm 130, verse 5, out of the New Living Translation. Love the translation of this verse. It says, I'm counting on the Lord. Yes, I'm counting on him. I have put my hope in his word. And one thing I love the Living Translation. I just wish they would capitalize the him and his when talking about God, but they don't. But it's okay. I understand. Sometimes the New King James doesn't do that either, and it makes me mad. It's a pet peeve of mine. But anyways, nevertheless, listen, he's counting on the Lord. He's counting on him. He puts his hope in his word. He trusts God wholly and completely. And so here he's told he's going to be caught up in this whirlwind fire, and he's not scared. In fact, he's anxious. He's excited. You know what it reminds me of? The rapture. See, one day you and I will be caught up. Now, many of you may not. How many of you, let me ask this. Who here does not know what the rapture is? Good, everyone knows. You know, some people are like, is he talking about velociraptors? No. I'm not talking about velociraptors. I'm talking about the victorious rapture. Rapture comes from the Latin word raptura, which means to seize or to kidnap. And so God one day is going to send Jesus to come and rapture the church. And this is told to us not to scare us, but to prepare us. Not to frighten us, but to invite us to be ready to go. Now, one thing I want to caution you. I love my pastor friends. There's a lot of guys out there doing the same thing I am, and a lot of them really push this rapture idea strongly, as if it, you know, listen, we are to be ready. We are to anticipate that it could come at any time. But some of them push it so hard that you get the impression they just want you to throw up your hands and say, well, it's coming tomorrow. Listen, we don't know when it's going to come. But each one of us has an appointment with the Lord Jesus Christ. We either going to get right or you're going to get left. You need to make a decision to live in obedience. You need to make a decision to accept the Lord and his free gift. Because, listen, if the rapture were to come tomorrow and you were to be left behind, that is a spooky, spooky thing. So you have an appointment. You have, if you haven't received Christ, you need to. If you don't receive Christ, you will receive judgment. I find it interesting in all the different concepts on the rapture. Tim LaHaye in his Left Behind series, they have their concept. And in fact, in the Left Behind series, people's clothes gets left behind. You know, and think about their glasses. Get left. How come the glasses? Well, maybe they're saying that. But what about if you have fillings or false teeth or artificial parts? In fact, some people I think will leave behind more pieces than what they take. Oh, grandma's gone. There's enough left behind, and we can make a whole nother person. But I don't think that's how it's going to be. But it's interesting, all these different perspectives. The main idea, the main concept is that Jesus Christ will come, and those who are alive in Christ will be caught up in the air to be joined with him. Now, I do believe the rapture could come at any time, but I also believe that we could go through persecution prior to the rapture. For instance, Romans chapter 5, verse 3 says this: "And not only that, but we also glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, character hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our heart by the Holy Spirit who is given to us." So, listen, sometimes tribulation, difficulties, is to produce perseverance and patience and character and hope and all these things that we need. It's quite possible that before Jesus comes, we may go through some persecution. Maybe not. I don't know. But for people to say, look at what's going on with the COVID and this and that, it means Christ can come. It does. It does mean. But it's been meaning that for years. Now, I don't want you to get slothful. Ah, Jesus has been delayed. No, we don't want to do that either. We want to be balanced. Could he come at any day? Yes. Could he have come 10 years ago? Yes. Can he come 10 years from now? Yes. Can he come tomorrow? Yes. Tonight? Yes. In a minute? Yes. We don't know. We should be ready. But in the meantime, we still need to be moving forward as if he may tarry for 5 years or 10 years. Jesus said this in John 16:33. "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I, Jesus, have overcome the world." So we might have tribulation, but we will not go through the tribulation. We won't. Why? Because the tribulation is God's wrath upon the world, his anger. And God would never do that to his bride. He would not bring his wrath upon his bride. Let me give you some insight real quick. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Speaking of end times, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1 through 11. Now, I'm going to highlight some words that you might want to highlight in your Bible. It says this: "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night." Listen, do you know when a thief's going to come to your house? No. He just comes. You weren't expecting it. He says, the Lord comes as a thief in the night. Verse 3. "For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape." Ooh, spooky. Watch this. Very important. Underline this. Verse 4. "But you," who? "You, brethren," believers, "are not in the dark, so that the day should overtake you as a thief. You are sons of the light and daughters of the light," sons of the day and daughters of the day. "We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love and the helmet of hope and salvation." Watch this. Verse 9, underline this. "For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we are awake or asleep, we should live together with him." I'm sorry. I don't know where that came from. "Therefore, comfort each other and edify each other, just as you also are doing." So here's the thing. The concept that we shall not, and we are not appointed to wrath, that Jesus Christ brings salvation. He's going to come and rapture us before the wrath of God. That should bring us comfort. But it also shouldn't cause us to go, well, the rapture is going to come, let me stick my head in the sand and not worry about tomorrow. No, we are to be busy. We are to be serving the Lord so that when he comes, he finds us doing his work. The comfort is that the Lord Jesus Christ will save us. So here Elijah, he's comforted. Yeah, okay, no one has ever been caught up by a whirlwind of fire. Even to this day, do you know, how many of you know someone who's, other than what's written in the Bible, know someone who's been caught up in a whirlwind of fire? I don't think so. But Elijah, you would think he'd be freaking out a little bit. That's a scary, scary thought. But he's not. Verse 2. Then Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. Now, think about this. I chewed on this a little bit. Why wouldn't Elijah want Elisha to go with him? Well, I think one, it's probably because he has the impression, he had the vision perhaps. But the one thing we do know, it's between him and God. He didn't say, "You and Elisha will come up in a chariot or in fire or in a whirlwind." No, no, he says, "You, I'm going to come and get you and pull you to heaven." He has never experienced this before. He's never heard of anyone experiencing this before. He also cares for Elisha. It's his student. It's his companion. He doesn't want him to leave him stranded. I mean, what's going to happen? Well, what's going to happen when this happens? God didn't give him any instructions on that. But more than all these, we know some things about his personality. Elijah is a private person. Look at Elijah is kind of a recluse because much of his ministry is hidden from the people. What we have is we have all of a sudden he pops in on the scene. He gives some powerful, strong word from God, and then he disappears and stuff happens. And then he shows up, he gives a word, and he disappears. So he would depart alone. He wants to depart alone. That's kind of his, he's kind of a recluse. But Elisha is more of a people person. In fact, after he will go and live in the town, he'll live in Samaria. He'll be amongst the people, not in the wilderness. Once again, I see a parallel. Elijah, secluded in the wilderness, much like who? John the Baptist. Remember, he lived out in the wilderness. Elisha travels among the people. Wants to be with the people, wants to help the people, much like the Lord Jesus. Both servants of God. Elijah loved the solitude, and Elisha loved people. And he loved Elijah, his mentor. But notice what Elisha says. Remember, he's going to be kind of a type of Christ. "As long as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." Deuteronomy 31:6 says, "Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you." And of course, Jesus put it in his own words. He said this in Matthew 28:20, after he gives the Great Commission. He says, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So here, Elisha says, "Listen, I'm not going to leave you. No way. I'm going to be with you till the last minute." Now, Elijah, he knew that God had a dramatic plan for the end of his earthly life. Yet, I love this about him. He was willing to have it take place privately, without fanfare, without anyone knowing, without the assurance of an incredible legacy being left behind. Isn't that so the opposite of us? Right? Oh, I was in a limousine. Woo, we want everyone to see it. I remember one time when I used to be a performer, they arranged for me to pull up outside the club in this $300,000 or $400,000 Rolls Royce in my full garb and pull out. And well, what they didn't plan on was the fact that everyone was already going to be inside waiting for the show. So I pull up and no one was there to see me. It was like, or how about this? Ooh, well, I was in a parade. Did you see me? We want everyone to see us. Oh, did you see me on TV? The camera panned at the Super Bowl, and I was sitting way up there in the nosebleeds. It was me. I waved. I had the big sign. Here, Elijah is so humble that he doesn't want anyone there. It's just between he and the Lord. Just think of the legacy. If I knew that God was going to take me up in a whirlwind, I'd let all y'all know, hey, tomorrow at 12 o'clock, be here. It's going to be amazing. So that way people would talk about me for years to come. But that's not what he wants. He isn't looking for fanfare. Oh, because of this humility, you know what God does? God will ensure that it becomes known. How do I know this? We're reading about it right now. He's also going to bring an audience to watch, and we'll look at that here in a moment. But I love what James says. James says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. At the same time, if you're proud and you're trying to make a name for yourself and a position for yourself and you're trying to build yourself up, you're doing it in your own power, God will humble you out. But I love Elijah's heart. But Elisha says, no, as the Lord lives, as your soul lives, I will not leave you. So they went to Bethel. A couple of things here. I love his unwavering faithfulness. I believe God does too. And we'll see that God loves this too, because he's going to reward him. If you've read it, you know what I'm talking about. I believe this was a test of God. Why? Well, you'll see as we go through this. He knows, Elisha knows that he's going to lose his master. Elijah knows that Elisha's going to be alone. They're going to travel on foot. He doesn't know what's going to happen with this whirlwind. He doesn't want to see him get hurt. But Elisha knows this. Anywhere his master is, his teacher is, he wants to be. And more importantly, if God's going to show up and take you, I want to be there to see this. I want to be where God is working, where God is happening. I love that heart. That is a great heart to have. To want to be where you know God is working is the best place to be. And that's the heart of these two men. That is why God will use these two men. Verse 3. We're moving now. We're on verse 3 already. Now the sons of the prophet who were at Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him. Now evidently here in Bethel there was a Bible college. So we have the sons of the prophets. They said to him this. Do you know that the Lord will take your master from you? Over you today? He says, hey, the master who's over you, he's going to take him from you today. He's going to take him from over you. You're not going to have a master anymore. You're going to be your own. You won't have to serve him. You're not going to be, you know, you're free, brother. Why are you still following him? He's as good as gone. Get busy doing your own thing. You don't have to serve. Hey, just go your own way, bro. You're no longer the student. Now you're the teacher. You know what we see here? We see godly temptation. What do you mean godly temptation? These are godly people. Listen, Elijah is a very godly man, and he suggests to him, hey, stop following me. Here we have the sons of the prophets suggesting, don't follow him. Guess who he hasn't heard from? Who Elisha hasn't heard from? God. He's like, no, I don't care if it's Elijah. I don't care if it's all the sons of the prophet. I love that. Listen, I don't care if Greg Laurie, I don't care if my pastor, Pastor Ron Hint. Listen, you shouldn't care if I or if the ghost of Billy Graham comes and tells you something. If it doesn't come from the Lord, dismiss it. You stay on track with God. But my Aunt Sally, she's read through the Bible almost once. She told me not to. I don't care. What does God say? That's what I see here. I believe that is why God is going to bless Elisha. He is faithful. He will not waver. He will not be moved. Oh, does that sound familiar? He will not waver. He will not be moved. What were we looking at in Acts, right? Paul, Acts 20, 24. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, that I may finish the race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus Christ to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Bingo. That is why God will use a man or woman if you refuse to move anywhere other than where God tells you. If you refuse to go or not go anywhere that God hasn't called you. If you desire only to see the glory of God. And so they say, hey, don't you know that your master is going to be removed from over you by the Lord? He's going to be caught up this day. Look what he says. He says, yes, I know. Keep silent with the exclamation point. Shut your cake hole. You're getting icing everywhere. He's like, no, I don't want to hear it. Yes, I know this. What's your point? Verse 4. Then Elijah said to him, Elisha, stay here. This is the second time. For the Lord has sent me on to Jericho. But he said, second time, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. So they came to Jericho, and now the sons of the prophet who were in Jericho, evidently there was a college in Jericho too. It is believed, real quick. So now they're in Jericho. Here is another group of sons of the prophet, not the same group. They're not following them. It's another group. It's believed that what Elijah is doing is he's going to these different towns. He's going to these Bible schools of these prophets, and he's giving his last farewell to his fellow prophets because that was important to him. It was important to him that there were other prophets. Remember, God dealt with him. He says, listen, you're not the only prophet. There are more. Well, he's going to them, I believe, and that's why these prophets are coming out to him. And that's why they know. He obviously, we get the impression that he went in and told them, hey, God's going to catch me up in a whirlwind. And so they come out, hey, well, why are you following him? Look, and the sons of the prophet who were in Jericho came to Elisha and said to him, do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today? And he answered, yes, I know. Keep silent. They shut their cake hole. You shut your pie hole. it's like, I've heard it. I understand enough. Twice he's heard it from Elijah. Twice he's heard it from the sons of the prophet. Twice. Listen, there's a reason why the Holy Spirit has it in here twice. It's kind of like when Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you. He's not repeating himself. He's saying it has more weight. Yeah, I remember a while ago when my two oldest daughters, Desiree and Steph, were younger and living at home. And I've overheard them talking about some boys, as young girls will. And I don't remember which one it was, but one of them said to the other, yes, I like him, but I don't like him like him. I was like him like him? What does that mean? You just said it twice. It's kind of like when they go shopping. They're like, oh, Dad, we're going shopping, but we're not going shopping. That's twice. So does that change the meaning? So then I remember the first time I dated Jennifer, a friend of mine came up and said, hey, was it a date? I said, yeah, it was a date. I spent money. But what we get the impression here is that when you repeat it twice, it has more value, has more weight. And we know that from God's word. God doesn't just repeat something just for the sake of repeating it. God isn't senile. So he tells us, again, kind of a similar story. Then Elijah said to him, stay here, for the Lord has sent me on to Jordan as the Lord lives. And he said, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. So the two of them went on. This is the third time that Elijah has told him, stay, man. And three times he says, I will not leave you. I think of someone who was tempted three times and failed all three. Remember Peter? He denied the Lord three times. Here, We have Elisha not denying to stay with his master, Elijah. And then we have this interesting thing, verse 7. And 50 men of the sons of the prophet went and stood facing them at a distance while the two of them stood by the Jordan. Now, why 50? Well, if you're into numerology in the Bible, numbers have meanings, all the numbers. So what does the number 50 have? Well, first of all, you can find the number 50 154 times in the Bible. Its meaning is directly related to God's Holy Spirit coming. We know this. Why? The day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, what happens? The Holy Spirit comes and the church is birthed. The number 50 means deliverance, and it also represents the Jubilee. Every 50 years, your debt was clear, land was released and given back to the owner. So 50 plays a very, very important number. And here we have 50 prophets witnessing. For all intents and purposes, this is a holy ceremony. And there need to be witnesses, like swearing in of a president or the passing away of a loved one, and you have the celebration of life, or even in the wedding, as in like the marriage supper of the Lamb, there will be witnesses as well. Let's look at the fusing flux in verse 8 through 10. Now Elijah took his mantle, rolled it up like a newspaper, and struck the water and said, bad river, bad. No, it didn't. He struck the water and it divided, and it was divided this way and that, so that two of them crossed over dry ground. It's almost like this, the water was fused and it stopped, kind of like the parting of the Red Sea. And it's interesting because this is the same place that Joshua and the Israelites had the water part so that they could fight, go across and fight the Battle of Jericho, the very first battle in coming into the Promised Land. And so here we have these two prophets, and the water is split in two. But it's interesting how he took his mantle, he took his cape, his coat, his overcoat, and rolled it up and then whacked the water and it parted. It's an interesting picture. Verse 9. And so it was when they crossed over that Elijah said to Elisha, ask, what may I do for you before I am taken away from you? So he says, hey, carte blanche, whatever you want. Why? Well, he's been faithful. He can't get the guy to leave. Even prophets of God, a group of them can't talk him out. The second group can't talk him out. He's tried to talk him out of coming thrice now. You know, it's interesting. There are some seminaries, Calvary Chapel seminaries, where if you say you want to be a pastor, they try and talk you out of it. I even know some pastors, when they have assistant pastors that say, you know what, I think I'm going to go and start my own church. They will try and talk them out of it. Why? Because listen, if you can be talked out of it, you're not going to last when the attacks come. It is a difficult thing. And so here he says, listen, you've been faithful. I've tried to talk you out of coming. What do you want? Now, this is a guy who can raise the dead. This is a guy who can call fire down from heaven. This is a powerful dude. If he says, what can I do for you? You pretty much can ask for a lot of things. And Elijah said, please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me. So he said, you ask a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so. Listen, I love this. All he wanted was a double portion of the mighty spirit of Elijah. Oh, that's all. That's all. But, you know, think about it. He could have asked for gold. He could have asked for popularity, for fame. He could have asked for earthly power. He didn't. He asked for a double portion of the mighty spirit of Elijah. Understand, this is not a selfish request. How do I know that? Well, first, well, I want you to know what this is. This is a request to honor God. All that Elijah had done was glorifying to God. What he's saying is, I want to glorify God twice as much as you. That is awesome. Listen, I have some pastors that I just look up to in their teaching ability. And if God were to ask me what I would want, first of all, I'd want everyone to be saved. That's given. But if I couldn't ask for that, if I could be able to teach twice as good as my heroes, my biblical heroes, that is what he's asking. Not for myself, but so that people could be saved, so people could learn the Bible, could know all about God. I would love that. That's what Elisha is asking for. He's saying, I want to be able to bring God twice as much glory in my life as you did in your life. That's a good thing. He's asking to bring God glory. What would you ask for? Would you ask to have God's glory flowing through you? Or would you ask for riches? Would you ask for boats and cars and jewelry and shoes? And what would you ask for? Yeah, we could ask for the cure for cancer or the cure for COVID or cure. But wouldn't it be better just to bring God glory? That's what he's asking for. So he says, you have asked for a hard thing. Nevertheless, watch this. If you see me when I'm taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be. That sounds easy, right? Hey, when I get sucked up into the sky by God in the whirlwind, if you see that happen, then you're going to be blessed with twice as much glory as I had. But if you don't see it, you won't. I ain't looking away. Would you look away? Well, it sounds easy. Watch this. As we look at the whirlwind of fire, let's look at the fantastic fire in verse 11 through 13. Then it happened as they continued on and talked. So they're just kind of chit-chatting. We don't know how long, 10 minutes, an hour, 2 hours. We don't know. It's not told. But they continued on talked. Then suddenly, a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Whoosh. You go, okay, well, let me explain a couple of things. What a test. What do you mean? Well, listen, when I play football, or if you box or martial arts, the key is always, what do you look at? In football, you don't look at the runner. You don't look at the player. You keep your eye on what?
The ball.
If you take your eye off the ball, that's when the flea flicker or the fake pass gets you, because you're looking at the player, not the ball. But if you watch the ball and you lose sight of the ball, you know something's up. That's how you train a good football player. A fighter. If I'm not watching the fighter I'm fighting, then I'm in trouble. That's how the fists land on my face. Not a good place. But here, we have this chariot of fire. They're just talking, and without any warning, chariot of fire with horses of fire separate them. Now, real quick, does this mean literal horses on fire with their hair burning and a awful stench of burn? No. Understand, when you read your Bible, that the writer is trying to describe what they are seeing in the best way possible. They've never seen a helicopter. They've never seen a flamethrower. They've never seen a nuclear bomb. They've never seen any of these things. So here he knows it's some kind of vehicle with some kind of creatures. There are no fire horses in existence. So the best description he could give is this chariot of fire appears, of horses of fire, and it separates them. What would you do? Would you keep watching the hairy old dude? If some strange interdimensional fantastical vehicle came swooshing between the two of you without warning, or would you watch? What is that? Because notice what it says. It says, suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated them, and Elijah went up in a whirlwind to heaven. You know what this tells us? It tells us that Elisha kept his eyes on his master. Verse 12, and Elisha saw it, and he cried out, my father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen. So he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes, and he tore them in two pieces. That tells us that he, even when this thing came between them, he didn't look away. He kept, what's going to happen to my teacher? Wow. And because of that, he is about to be blessed beyond measure. What can we pull away from that? Here's what we can pull away from that. Whatever fantastical is happening in your life, whether it be dramatically good or horrifically bad, if you keep your eyes on Jesus, blessings unspeakable will be poured upon your life. I don't know about you, but when stuff starts happening, it's so easy to start looking at the stuff instead of the Savior. But he saw this. You would think he would rejoice. You would think he would run over to the 50 and say, guys, did you see that? Was that not spectacular? You'd think he'd be freaking out, saying, man, he said, if I watched him go up, now I have double his spirit. Dun, 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 dun. Take that cape, put it on, fly out of there. He doesn't do that. He is saddened. He loves his teacher. He loved their ministry. He loved serving. He saw it. He would get a double portion of the power in the spirit. So what does this tell us? This tells us what I told you earlier. His request for a double spiritual power was not out of greed. Otherwise, he'd be rubbing his hands together and saying, boy, now do I got the power. He doesn't do that. He's grieving. This is why God will trust him with that kind of power. See, a lot of people, a lot of pastors, me included, we want that kind of spiritual power, but God goes, I gave you that kind of spiritual power. You wouldn't handle that kind of spiritual power. You'd let it go to your head. I got to break you first before I can trust you with some. Here we see he is broken. He is humbled. And because of that, God will grant his wish. He didn't take his eyes off his teacher, off his master. He stays. He won't leave his master, even though godly men are counseling him, hey, you should go this way. You should go over here. You should go away. He's like, no, I'm not. I'm going to stay faithful. Listen, it's the faithful that God will use. God cannot use those who waver back and forth, those who are swayed and persuaded so easily. God can't use that. Where are you? Are you faithful? Do you not waver? Do you waver to the right or left? Are people easily able to persuade you to go this way or that way? Or do you wait until you hear from the living God and you keep your eyes on him no matter how big the waves? Remember Peter? Peter wanted to walk on water, and he did, until he took his eyes off of the Lord Jesus. You and I can walk over the storm as long as we keep our eyes on Christ. So he's mourning. He tears his clothes. That's what you would do in mourning of a funeral. That's a Jewish thing, to tear their clothes. They're undone. Their rent, their heart is a symbol of their heart being rent in two. He also took up the mantle of Elijah. This mantle, by the way, is his cloak, is his cape, if you will, kind of. He took up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him, went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan. Now remember back in 1 Kings when Elijah found Elisha, where was he? He was plowing. And I love the scene. Elijah, what'd he do? He walked up to him while he was plowing, and he threw his cloak over him, and then he kept walking. Can you imagine if I felt like the Lord was calling me to pass this pastorship to someone else, and he had me go down to Smith's, and there's some guy bagging groceries, and I walk over there and take my shirt, just throw it on his head and keep walking? I'd be like, what is this? That's kind of the scene. He's there plowing, but it meant so much more because that cloak from a teacher, from a prophet of God, it was a symbol. It meant something. So Elisha left the plow and he ran after Elijah. And of course, we know the rest. He said, let me go kiss my mom and dad. He goes, hey, do what you got to do. Then he took the plow and he tore it up and he took the ox and he offered it so that he wouldn't return to what he was doing, to his vocation. And he was saying, listen, I'm sold out to God. I love that. So the mantle, it actually had already been passed. This was... But back in the plowing field, it wasn't really official. This is the ceremony of the passing of the baton. This is the ceremony. And he had 50 witnesses, speaking of the Holy Spirit of God. And so, wow, what a ceremony. Kind of makes everything else look kind of pale, right? Even when one of those teams win one of those major victories and they come into their city and there's a ticker tape parade and all that, that pales in comparison to a chariot of fire from heaven coming down and then getting caught. That's spectacular. Wow. I would really have loved to have seen what that looked like. Now, I could not pass this up. Here's a side note. Elijah was taken up by a whirlwind. But a whirlwind isn't always a good thing in Scripture. Huh? Hosea chapter 8, verse 7. In Hosea chapter 8, verse 7, here's what it says. They sow to the wind and reap a whirlwind. The stalk has no bud. It shall never produce meal. If it should produce, aliens shall swallow it up. Not aliens, nanu, nanu, alien, not that kind of alien. Alien as in stranger, someone else. You grow your crop and someone else will benefit from your crop. You labor, someone else is going to benefit from your toil, from your labor. Why? Because they sow to the wind. Sow, remember that? Sowing, what is sow being? Well, Galatians gives us a little clue on what they're talking about with the sowing. Sowing to the wind, reap a whirlwind. Galatians says, he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Or how about Proverbs 22:8? He who sows iniquity, he who sows sin will reap sorrow. And the rod of his anger will fail. Listen. Here we have a whirlwind. What's the difference? Fire. What do you mean fire? Yeah, remember, what is our God? Our God is a consuming fire. Thank you, Miriam. Our God is a consuming fire. He doesn't consume us. What does he consume? Sin. So here comes this chariot of fire. Consume sin. Taking up Elisha, symbol of sin being consumed, taking Elisha up in a whirlwind. This is not the same kind of whirlwind that is coming from reaping and sowing. What a whirlwind, what does it have? It doesn't have fire. What does it have? It has garbage. It has trash. You know what's interesting? One of the local schools here, River Valley High School, their mascot is a dirt devil. And I was like, who thought of that? Right? It's not, ooh, were the tigers, ooh, that's ominous. You know, the bulls, the eagles. How about this? The raptors. That's scary. No, we're the dirt devils. What does that mean? That means we're going to take all your empty wrappers and push them up against a fence. Ooh, dirt devil. But that's what happens, brother. When we sow to sin, we reap a big whirlwind of our empty garbage, our empty sin. The only thing it's threatening is to ourselves. We need a whirlwind of fire that will consume that garbage and leave us purified. Let's look at the faithful followers. Then he took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water and said, bad water, bad. No, I'm not going to do that again. You didn't get it the first time. Okay. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? And he asked the question. He's like, where is the Lord God? He's like, what's going on? Why would you take him? Even though he knew. Isn't that how it is? Isn't that how it is in our lives? We may know that someone is going to depart from us, and it still hurts us. And sometimes even good Christians have gotten to the place where, why would God take my mom? Why would God take my daughter? Why would God take this person or that person? He's kind of mourning like that. And he's doing that. And God doesn't chasten him, say, how dare you? No, God understands our hurt when we hurt that way. He does. Says, where's the Lord God of Elijah? When he also had struck the water, it was divided this way and that, and Elijah crossed over. Immediately, what is God doing? He says, where is the God? He struck the water and it divided, and God said, I'm right here, man. I promised you a double portion. If you saw, you saw, you have now a double portion of the power, spiritual power that Elijah had. I'm with you, man. I'm with you. Listen, remember the logistics. What I mean by remember the logistics, remember Joshua crossed over the River Jordan. When did he do this? When the mantle was being passed from Moses to Joshua, they parted the sea as if God saying, look, I'm going to give you the same power that Moses did when he parted the sea. So that that same location, that same logistics, as the mantle is being passed from Elijah to Elisha, he will consider this for the rest of his life. Why? Listen, when hardship comes, when difficulty comes, he'll remember that he parted the water, God parted the water, and that he has that same power. It's a reference point. He can remember all that has happened in this location. He remembers that the mantle was passed from Moses to Joshua, and now is passed from Elijah to Elisha. Powerful. And here's what we know. How has God parted the sea, and how has God parted the water in your life, in my life? Well, Romans chapter 8, 32. Since he, God, did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us, won't he also give us everything else? Here's the point of reference, our parting of the water is when Jesus Christ separated his arms and he says, I love you and I will never leave you. You and I are to think back. That's why we have communion, to think back on the cross so that when hardship comes, we say, no, 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 God saved me, so he's going to get me through this one way or another. Whether he's going to catch me up in a whirlwind or whether I go down into the grave. Either way. Or should we get raptured into heaven immediately? I vote for that one. How about you? Wouldn't that be awesome? Listen, you have a reference point. Not a logistic, but logic, spiritual logic that says if Jesus, if he didn't spare his son to provide for us salvation, he will get you through whatever hardship you may or we may go through in the coming months or year. One way or another, whether it be rapture or persecution. Let's look at this next part. And we'll go, good timing, because this is really strange. I don't know why the Holy Spirit put it here. And I don't think any commentator knows either. At least I couldn't find one. And I kind of prayed over this and mused over this. And I'm just going, okay. Let's read it. Verse 15. Now, when the sons of the prophet who were from Jericho saw him, they said, the Spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha. Yay! They got that right. They saw the water part. They said, whoa. Okay, he's got the power now. And they came to meet him and bowed to the ground before him. They didn't need to do that, but they do. That's just showing reverence. And they said to him, look now, we are 50 strong men with your servants. Please let them go and search for your master, lest perhaps the Spirit of the Lord has taken him up and cast him upon some mountain or against some fence somewhere with an empty bag of Doritos. No, or perhaps the Spirit of the Lord has taken him up and cast him upon some mountain or in some valley. They're like, hey, maybe God just, you know, teleported him, beamed him up, Scotty, and put him in a new location. Listen, weren't they the ones who said, hey, Elisha, what are you doing here? Why don't you go? Your master, Elijah, is going to be taken up by God. And at the beginning of this chapter, didn't it say that God was planning on taking him in a whirlwind? Elijah knew. He had told everyone, I'm going up in a whirlwind. God's going to take me where? It says, to heaven. The wording insists that he already knew this. So he told them, hey, I'm going up in that. But they're like, maybe he just changed his address. New zip code. Let us go look for him. Watch this. And he said, you shall not send anyone. Don't do it. Just, bro, guys, come on. Elijah told us. He went into heaven. Did you not see the chariot of fire and the whirlwind? That was God taking him to heaven. He wasn't a bus. Verse 17, and when they argued with him till he was ashamed, he said, send them. What did they say? They probably said, what, you don't love him? I guess you don't care about him, huh? That quick, you got his power, now you don't care. And so they poured shame on him. And look what he did. He sent them. He gave in. The only thing I could pull from this is that here we see a guy who would not waver finally start to waver. When they put what? Shame on him. When they made it about shame. And the only way I think they could shame him is trying to make him feel like he didn't care about where Elijah is. Or maybe he's around. Oh, you just want to keep your position. If he were still around, you might have to give up your position. So he's like, you know what? Just go. Just go. Just go ahead. Because I can't find any other reason in this. Therefore, he sent 50. And they scattered for 3 days. Isn't that interesting? 3 days. And did not find him. And when they came back to him, for he had stayed in Jericho, he said to them, I told you so. Did I not say to you, don't go? You wait. That was bad kung fu, guys. I hate bad kung fu. I hate wasted trips, wasted motion, wasted time. That's one of my pet peeves. Obviously, it's one of Elisha's pet peeves too. He said, I told you not to go. You just wasted 3 days. We could have been doing something else. And so we're going to stop there because it gets really, there's more stuff in the next section. It's just so deep. I feel like I skimmed a lot of it, but that's okay. We got to keep moving. But here's, before you close your hearts, before you close off your thoughts, there are two kinds of whirlwinds. We saw one here, fire and glory. But then there's another whirlwind, sin and garbage. Which one are you caught up in? Because we're caught up in one or the other. There's no middle ground. And you know right now, if there's garbage floating around in your life, that you're going to reap a whirlwind. It's going to bring disaster. Or you can get that garbage out and let the Holy Spirit fire burn that up and start having a glory whirlwind in your life. And that is a good thing. It leads to victory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your truth. For the conviction. Lord, I have never, ever, ever seen anyone so to the flesh and not reap a whirlwind, even in my own life. And so, Father, I do pray that each one of us would pray and call on you to reveal to us the things that we need to jettison from our lives, that we need to turn over to you. Lord, you are a consuming fire. Please, God, consume the sin in our lives so that we can bring you glory, so that we can be trusted to have spiritual power, so that we can be trusted to do your work, your way. Lord, ultimately and wholly and completely and only for the purpose of bringing you glory. Lord, we take none to ourselves, for we deserve nothing. But yet you've given us so much, Lord, in your Son Jesus, that promise that we can know that every situation will be taken care of as we turn it over to you. And so, Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters here in the sanctuary. I pray for my brothers and sisters there in Facebook and on YouTube, that they would confess their sins tonight before the whirlwind takes over their life and brings sorrow. Father God, that we would confess our sins tonight so that we can begin to bring you glory and victory in our lives, so that we can be trusted with all things God, all things Christ, all things Holy Spirit, that we wouldn't quench you or grieve you, but that we would allow you to empower us for good work, for glorious work, for heavenly work. And we ask this, Lord, in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.